Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won over your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, so that every fact be established in the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, then treat him as you would a Gentile or a tax collector. Amen, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Amen, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything for which they are to pray, it shall be granted them by my heavenly Father. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The greatest commandment of all is for us to love others as Jesus has loved us. And part of that love for others that we see in Jesus' love for us is correction. The first reading today, we have the prophet Ezekiel, who was one of the many prophets that the Lord had sent in his name to correct Israel from its wayward ways. They were bringing death and destruction upon themselves by sin, because that's always what sin accomplishes. When sin invades a family, that family gets divided. When sin invades a friendship, the friends start to separate. When sin invades a city or a nation, that city or nation begins to come apart from the inside out and bring upon the situation which weakened, they're able to be taken advantage of by invading nations. The Lord wants us, out of love, to receive correction from Him well, and then, together with Him, to go out and give correction to others, so that we and our brothers can be saved. We call this, in Christian discipline, fraternal correction. We need to be good first in receiving it and then giving it. Jesus gives us some principles about this type of fraternal correction in the gospel. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. First principle is, if you have been aggrieved, that doesn't say stew in a corner until the other person recognizes his or her sin and comes to you and says, "Sorry, I've hurt you." Jesus says, if you have been sinned against, I'm putting responsibility on you. If your brother sins against you, go and tell his fault between you and him alone. First condition, that we need to make that effort of forgiveness rather than let somebody else come to his or her senses on his or her own. In order for us to do that, Jesus would tell us in the Sermon on the Mount that we have to be doing it out of charity rather than out of a sense of superiority. So he'll tell us there, first take the plank out of your own eye so that you can see clearly, and then you can go help your brother or your sister take the speck out of his or her own. The Lord wants us doing it out of love, not out of a sense of condescension, but he does want us doing it. Second step. If he doesn't listen to you, take one or two others along with you out of the similar love to try to call that brother back. Because sometimes there might be a personality conflict with you, but if there are two others whom both of you respect, maybe that person would recognize that he or she has sinned. Sometimes if two others don't want to go with us, it might be because we're wrong and we're exaggerating. But to take it to others and ask them to intervene in the same way. And likewise, for us, if we're asked to intervene in a situation in which others have been wronged, the Lord wants us to respond to that invitation if the person has been truly wronged and assist them. Third step, if he refuses to listen even to them, tell the church. Have the church, not necessarily every member, but that the whole church come on in. Why? Because we're interested in 100 out of 100 sheep. We want the person to be reconciled. We don't want to write the person off. We want to give them another chance. In the fourth stage, if he refuses even to listen to the church, then treat him as you would a Gentile or a tax collector. A Gentile or a tax collector is not in communion. They've given themselves over to a lifestyle incompatible with the gospel. It doesn't mean that we don't continue to pray for their conversion. It doesn't mean that we're going to put up a wall that if they ever come to their senses, we're not going to let them in. But it does mean that we're going to recognize that they're no longer in communion and to treat them as no longer in communion. One of the beautiful things that happens in our culture still to this day is what we call interventions. Probably heard of them. Somebody's addicted to drugs. Somebody's an alcoholic. Over the course of time, some friends will go one-on-one and it's just like, listen, pal, you got a problem. You got to get some help. Some of the times, two or three will get together and try to convince. But a lot of the times, the person's in denial. And then you've got 10 or 12 people who come together, all respected by that person, say, listen, you really do have a drinking problem, and we love you this much that we're all coming here. We know you don't want to hear it. We can understand all of that, but you need help. And a lot of the times, thanks be to God, those types of interventions really do snap somebody to his or her senses. After they've recognized it's not just these individuals who have a problem, but it's everybody who cares about me has come and is trying to help me, even though it hurts to hear that I have a problem. Well, what about those who are addicted to sin? Do we do the same thing? What about our brothers and sisters who have wandered away from the practice of the faith and haven't been seen in church for weeks or months or even years? Do we recognize that they've got a far greater problem than if they were addicted to drugs or they were addicted to booze? When our brothers and sisters are addicted to mortal sin that will kill them, do we go first one-on-one and say, listen, I miss you? We don't have to go and finger wag saying you're a big sinner, you got to come back. But listen, I miss you. Can you come on back? I've got a place right next to you that I'm keeping warm for you. Two or three others, if they come, and this person begins to recognize that people care, that what this person's doing is potentially harmful. And then a whole group goes. How much of an impact that can make. A couple weeks ago, I got an email from someone in the Philippines, whom I didn't know. I get emails from all over the world, from people asking for advice. And this guy said that he's been part of a group of six friends from the time that they were young boys, and they're now in their 30s. And one of the members of that group is in a work site in which there is a Protestant proselytizer, for lack of a better way of saying it. Somebody was trying to get this lifelong Catholic to think that the Catholic Church is the whore of Babylon, to get him to leave the Catholic Church for the Protestant sect that's there. And he was asking for advice about how to prevent his friend from going over to this Protestant sect. He was asking for some help, and he described what he did. Each of the friends individually have tried to have a conversation with him, but it's failed. And they were wondering if the next step should be all six of them together meeting with their friend. And they were asking for advice. But what was incredibly impressive to me about this email is how much this friend really cared about his longtime buddy. That he was willing to do it and risk, he knew, ticking off his friend by this type of big intervention. But he recognized that the person might be going off the deep end. That's the type of love to which Jesus is calling us all. We know that Jesus came down and his first words to us in his preaching were repent. Repent and believe in the gospel. We know how many times he tried to correct the scribes and the Pharisees from their externalism in the faith. We know what he did throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He tried to help us to go much deeper. You think that it's enough not just to take another person's eye when he takes your eye, but I'm telling you, turn the other cheek, love your neighbor, etc. He's constantly calling us more. In the same chapter, St. Matthew, he says, if your hand's causing you to sin, chop it off, toss it. If your eye's causing you to sin, pluck it out, get rid of it. Better for you to go through life maimed than with all your members to be thrown into the fiery hell of Gehenna. Jesus is constantly out of love calling us to something higher. He wants us to love others that same way. And we're only really going to be able to do that when we become genuine friends of others whom they know, recognize, love them more than they judge them. Really care for their good, really care for their happiness. And when we intervene in a circumstance like that, that's when they have greater ears to hear what we're saying, even if their hearts are somewhat hardened by addiction to sin or to substances. Many of the times the reason why we need to correct people is precisely because they're not living a cruciform life. They've bought into some of the lies of the culture that think that all that life amounts to is trying to please ourselves. We've got quite a prophetic image from the prophet Ezekiel at the beginning describing what would be happening in Jerusalem. This wasn't necessarily willed by God, but it was a description of what was going to be happening because of the sins of those in Jerusalem. There were six basic special force folks who were going to go slay everybody in this image. But there was one person in a linen garment, priest, who would wear linen garments with a writing box. Who was that supposed to be? That was supposed to be the one preaching salvation. And before anyone was slain, this one with the writing box went, and he marked a tau on the forehead of everyone who had absented himself from the sinfulness of the age. Now all the great saints of the church have looked at that tau as a sign of the cross that was given on the foreheads of everyone. And then everyone was slain except for these people with the tau. What does that mean? Doesn't mean that they weren't struck down by Nebuchadnezzar's forces, but it means that they didn't die the permanent death, that they were the ones who had been saved because of their willingness to buck the trends of the culture, willingness to endure suffering and sacrifice in order to be true to the Lord. And those were the ones who would be saved. Jesus is calling us to go out to others, and some of the times we have to say, the Lord's calling you to unite your suffering to His. The Lord's saying, yes, you were betrayed by your spouse, and you have been suffered, and your spouse is now off with a person a third your age, but that doesn't entitle you to go out and marry somebody else, because you're not entitled, because he broke his promise to you to break your promise to him and God. Yes, you may have a same-sex orientation, but that doesn't mean that you can then go on out and commit immoral acts with other people. Can you love people of the same sex? Yes. Should you sin with people of the same sex? No. You may have been ripped off by a family member. You may have suffered a tremendous injustice. At the same time, that doesn't give you the right to hold that grudge for the rest of your life. Some of the times we need to recognize that the Lord Jesus wants to mark us with the sign of the cross. Just like we were marked on the day of our baptism. And as I always help young couples to see, when they bring their little baby in for baptismal preparation prior to the baptism, I'll always ask them, why do you mark them with the sign of the cross? Why don't you just put your hand on their head and say, may God bless you always? The reason we mark with the sign of the cross is because we recognize the cross as a blessing. The cross is not so much a sign of suffering and pain, but of the love that makes even excruciating suffering and pain bearable. And that's the conversion most of us most need, which is the reason why every Ash Wednesday, as we enter into that serious season of conversion, how are we marked on our forehead? We're marked with a sign of the cross in ashes to remember the most important things of all, and to take advantage of that time of conversion to come back to real life. So today, as we come forward to this Mass, we recognize that it's here that we receive the fruit of the tree of the cross, Jesus Christ Himself, His body and His blood. It's here that the glory of the Lord that left the Temple of Jerusalem comes fully in Jesus Christ. And Jesus wants us to unite ourselves to Him and to each other. That's the whole purpose of fraternal correction. so that we can enter anew into communion with those who have wronged against us, so that 2 or 3 or 12 or 30 or the whole world can enter into Jesus' name and make this prayer together with Jesus to the Father for our conversion, the conversion of those who have wronged us, the conversion and salvation of the entire world. Today we celebrate the feast of Saints Poncian and Hippolytus, and it's great the timing that the Lord gives us. Hippolytus was an arrogant, incredibly intelligent young priest, the greatest writer up until his day in the history of the Church of Rome. But he was scandalized that the Romans would elect an ex-slave to be the Pope instead of him. He was obviously the most talented guy for the job. He had criticized Pope Zephyrinus for being too light, too lax on heretics, and he wanted to come down with an iron fist, and instead they elect this slave, Callistus. So he went into schism, and a whole bunch of people followed him. But eventually he was exiled because of his Christian faith, and Pope St. Poncian, the successor of Callistus, was likewise exiled to Sardinia. It was there that they met each other. Poncian reconciled Hippolytus, and they both gave the supreme witness to the faith. They both entered into the blood of Christ shed on that cross. And their harmony after their disharmony is a great witness for all of us in the church, to inspire us to go do a fraternal correction in the same way Poncian did, not to push somebody down, but to bring somebody back to a true embrace in the name of Christ, which is modeled on the communion we have here.